Justification. Of course, theologians, both covenant and new covenant, hold that justification is entirely by faith in the person and the finished work of Christ on the basis of grace. Christ was born, and he lived, suffered, and died under the law, and the sinner who believes receives the Redeemer's imputed righteousness. Nevertheless, it is only New Covenant theologians who lay the full and proper scriptural emphasis upon the freeness of the believer's justification and perfect positional sanctification in Christ. And this emphasis leaves them open to the false charge of antinomianism. But unless a man does leave himself open to such a charge, he is not preaching the gospel in the scriptural way. As to be expected, Purnell was excellent on the freeness of justification. O saints, consider a little upon what ground you stand, upon what foundation you are built. Do you believe there was such a Christ as the scriptures mention? Do you believe that this Christ took your nature and also your sins? Do you believe that in this your nature he fulfilled the law, took it away, nailed it to the cross, and so has become the end of the law to all that believe? Also that he freed you from sin past, present, and to come, and so from death the wages thereof. Again, you are a believer. Consider one, the law that you have broken, Christ has kept, fulfilled and taken away. Two, your sins, which were many, both original and actual, of omission and commission, your sins past, those present, and those to come, are all laid upon Christ, and the wages due to them he received. Three, consider upon what account you now stand before the Father, not in your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Four, consider that you, being made free from sin, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. He explained further, the law that you have broken, Christ has kept, fulfilled, and taken away. The law required obedience of you. Christ comes and yields obedience for you, and imputes it to you. As by the disobedience of one many are made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The law required the keeping of every tittle of the first and second table. Christ comes and walks up to it step by step, so that the law could no sooner require obedience, but presently, immediately, that is, Christ yields obedience, as it was in the Old Testament prophesied, and in the New testified of him. The law required a holy life. Christ lived a holy life. The law required perfect obedience, as well in the principles as in the practice. Christ yields it in both. The law requires death for the least disobedience, and though Christ has not broken it in any tittle, yet he, representing the persons of those that had broken it, became obedient to the law in this also. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as proof that the law is done away by Christ, see 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Four times in that chapter it is said to be done away. See also Romans 7 and Romans 10 verse 4. See also Galatians 2, 3 and 4 and many other scriptures. Consider, your sins, which are many, both original and actual, of omission and of commission, the first table or the second, your sins past, present and to come, are all laid upon Christ, and the wages due to them he received. Consider upon what account you stand before the Father, that is, not of your own righteousness, but upon the account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Consider, if the law is fulfilled, your sins pardoned, and you now stand before your Father by the righteousness of another, then you cannot but look upon yourself as free from sin, and to break forth as in likewise, reckon yourselves dead unto sin indeed, but alive unto God. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. He has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now one that is holy, unblameable, unreprovable, must needs be free from sin. Again, Christ took our nature, and in that nature and for us and in our stead yielded obedience to whatsoever the law required of us. I must have obedience, says the law. You shall, says Christ. I must have a perfect obedience, says the law. You shall, says Christ. I must have perpetual obedience, says the law. You shall, says Christ. I must be fully satisfied, says the law. You shall, says Christ. Yet again, the law that we have broken must have a perfect, personal, universal, and perpetual obedience, or else we remain under the curse, from which there is nothing that can relieve us but that which is answerable to the evil of sin. Now there is no righteousness in the world that is proportionate to the evil of sin, but the righteousness of Christ only. In short, in the new covenant we may find the mouth of the law stopped, and all the accusations of Satan answered, and the justice of God fully satisfied. In this way, Purnell draws our attention to one of the great privileges and responsibilities of those of us who hold to New Covenant theology. We must proclaim, trumpet, the believer's biblical position in Christ, his perfection in the sight of God. Much depends on it, not least, as I have argued elsewhere, the believer's assurance and progressive sanctification. Let us not be content, therefore, with preaching the desiccated view of justification, which is so common today.